you for that offertory, Heidi. Appreciate that. Let's turn in our Bibles back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we were looking at the Christian's armor here a few weeks ago. We kind of paused, if you will. We covered the armor itself, but the passage continues. And we'll pick it up at verse 18 and read through verse 20. He says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Let's pray. Father, we come to this time now that we sit at thy feet to hear thy word. We thank you that we've been able to lift up our voice, to sing praises, to worship you, to exalt you, to encourage our fellow believers. We've been able to give back that which you have so freely and graciously, generously given to us, so that the cause of Christ may continue to go forward both here through our church and, Father, to the regions beyond through our missionaries. We thank you for the multiplying of that. Much like the loaves and fishes, we see a greatness that comes about because of our giving back. And we praise you for your goodness to us. And pray that our hearts and minds are open and receptive to your word this morning. That we've set aside the cares, the distractions that can so easily invade our lives and block out and push out hearing the word of God. So that, Father, we are attentive, we are eager vessels, ready to receive your word and to be changed by it as believers into the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray for that soul that is here lost. Draw them unto thee this morning. May, as the Holy Spirit uses your word to convict and convince, may they yield. May they fall before your feet, asking for your forgiveness and cleansing, realizing that Christ died in their place for their sins, and that through him they have forgiveness. They are made whiter than snow through the precious blood of Christ, who cleanses them. And may they have the joy of knowing Christ as their Savior and Lord, the one who redeemed them. May they make that known to one of us, or, Father, ask one of us to help show them if they don't know how to come to Christ. May we have that blessed joy of showing them from the Scriptures, so they can know that they have forgiveness of sin, cleansing, eternal life. Do that work in each heart, we pray. And truly may we go forth rejoicing that we've been in thy house with thy word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we come to our passage again. We've been looking, we looked here a few weeks ago at the armor, taking it piece by piece over a couple Sunday mornings. And as you notice, you end verse 17 with, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Most will have a colon there. The verse continues, the sentence, the thought continues. And often we will stop there. As I think I've often used the illustration, we have Sunday school lessons that show the armor of God, and typically this is where we stop and think, okay, you're all set. But we're not. We've got the armor, I trust, and we've got the whole armor of God, but we need prayer. It is the lifeline for the believer. Again, Paul has given us this military picture. The Ephesians and pretty much anybody in the Roman Empire in that day would know of the Roman legions, for they marched through the empire. So they would see them in their uniform, so to speak, seeing their helmets, seeing their breastplates, seeing their loins girt about, their sword, their hobnailed shoes. They would see all the accoutrements, the shield. They would know just from a mental picture what Paul is presenting to them for the Christian. And as anyone who has served knows, it's great to have your armor, your accoutrements, your sidearms, your rifle, whatever it is that you have. But you can only hold, for our modern day soldiers, you can only hold so many bullets. You can only carry so many hand grenades. There is a limit to what you can pack. And it comes to a point where, you know, you're like, much like David with Saul's armor. This is too encumbering to me. I can't go. You know, 200 pounds of pack material is going to last you for so long, but you're only going to be able to last so long until that all runs out. And then what? If the battle's not over and you don't have the means to continue the fight, you're in trouble. And that's where prayer comes in. That's our lifeline. That's our logistics line, if you will. That any army knows they need to have a supply line. The logistics of bringing those reinforcements, the replenishment of whatever it is those frontline soldiers need. If they've run out of bullets for their sidearm and their rifles, about the only thing you can do with those is then start banging on people with them. But that's not going to work too well unless you're in close quarter combat. And so the military powers that be know that they have to establish a firm, secure supply line from wherever those are to wherever they need to be. And that's where prayer comes in. Because now we have the source for all that we need to fight, if you will, this Christian life. Because we are linking ourselves to our God, who will supply all our needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus, as Paul will tell the Philippians. And so we need to pray. That is very much a part of our armor, if you will, to take time to talk with our God, to commune with Him as friend to friend. He's given us that access. And so may we, as we come to this passage and we think about these things, may we always continue on past verse 17 and realize we need to pray. And so, yes, that's why we had the insert this morning for "Did you think to pray?" That was purposeful. The person who picks out the songs is also the one who does the sermons, so he can be selective with the hymns that he brings. It's not coincidental that is at work at some times, although, again, I have liked that in the past in other churches. The song leader has been the one to pick the hymns, and I've always told them, you do that. If they come together with a message, that's God's working. It's not between you and me. You pick, you pray about it, you think what the Lord would have you to bring for us for the hymns, and go for it. And so it's been incredible to see at times where the songs, the hymns have been just tying in with the message that was given, and say, well, that tied in together. Well, yes, it did. God was at work. Because me and him, we didn't talk. But in this case, yes, him and me, we do talk. I worked that out ahead of time. So we have that one, which is a good question to remind ourselves. Did we think to pray? As Mary Kidder brings up those circumstances in those verses, those things that come into our lives, did we think to pray? May it always be our first resort, not our last resort. And too oftentimes it is the last resort. I've tried everything I can and I haven't been able to work it out. So God, now it's your turn. It would have been so much better if he would have been the first one we went to. Because he does have the solution. He does have the strength to allow us to get through these things. And so Paul brings this up to them and reminds them, praying always in all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Notice those universals there. Always. All. Does all mean all? In most cases, it does when it comes to God and his use of those words, and always. Sometimes it doesn't. We use it in a more figurative sense. But he brings that up. Pray always. Paul will tell the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 17, pray without ceasing. Having that attitude of coming to God in prayer, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what's going on, be able to go to him in prayer. Not, I need to be praying all the time. And sometimes that's the way we tend to think that. Well, I can't pray without ceasing. I'm driving farm equipment. I can't close my eyes. Now, I realize some of the more modern stuff you probably could because they have the GPS and it's got its course platted and you just kind of sit back and view the countryside while the machinery goes along its merry way. So it is a little easier. I would encourage you, you're praying on the road, don't close your eyes while you're driving. And I realize that there are some self-driving vehicles. I'm very leery of those. Greyhound has their old slogan, leave the driving to us. I'll leave the driving to another person, not a computer tracking things. No, I'll drive myself, thank you. But may we not close our eyes while we're driving. That's not too conducive, even if we do have the straight roads of Kansas to rely on. They do veer a little bit every now and then, so you don't want to close your eyes, but to have that attitude of praying, to be mindful that I can go to God in a moment of time, in an instant of time. Because we do have things come in our lives suddenly. We need to be able to go to God in prayer. To be that Minuteman of prayer, if you will, that our Minutemen were back in the colonial days. They were known as Minutemen because they were ready within a minute to go to battle. They had their means there ready to go so that when they heard the call, they could pick it up and go. And we need to be in that attitude of being able to go to God in prayer at any time, any moment, and not say, oh, wait a minute. I've got some confession I've got to do first. I've got some other things I've got to take care of first, and then I'll get to God in prayer. Necessary things, good things, in order to keep that communication, but may we be ready at a moment's notice. Nehemiah, to me, is one of those fascinating books to see the reality of pray without ceasing. As you read the book of Nehemiah, you see prayer is a vital accoutrement for Nehemiah. It starts off with Nehemiah praying. As he gets this report from people that have been to Jerusalem, they've seen the destruction that is still there. And it breaks Nehemiah's heart. And so he prays to God about the situation back in Jerusalem. And God starts to formulate a plan. And Nehemiah is going to be used to go back there to rebuild the walls of the beloved city. And you find him often breaking in prayer. Sometimes you see the prayer. It's recorded for us. Other times, Nehemiah just notes, I prayed. As he's the king's cupbearer, he's head of security, if you will, for the king. I mean, he wasn't the one that just, okay, I'm drinking out of this cup before you drink, so if it's poison, I'm dead, not you. You're going to go through a lot of cupbearers that way. No, he was making sure that what was in the cup was good to begin with, so it didn't cost him his life. So he was constantly checking those things so that the king's life would be spared. There were no, you know, conspiracies going on. But he has his sad countenance, which he's not supposed to have in front of the king. And you see him, I prayed to God, help me here. A sad countenance before the king means something's afoot, and the king's not going to be happy with me. What's going on? But the king notices, yeah, there's something wrong, but it's not concerning a conspiracy. You're heavy of heart. What's going on? And God has gone before him, and he's able to tell the king, this is my problem, king. And the king grants him, yeah, go back. Go back and restore those walls. Rebuild them. You have my permission. You have the means to do so. The treasury of our kingdom is at your disposal. You need stuff? We'll take care of the tab. And all through the book, you see him noting, I was praying to God. I talked to God. It was a natural thing when things arose. Nehemiah went to God in prayer. And so in him, we see that picture of praying without ceasing. A man who could go to God in a moment of time and seek him out and have that assurance of knowing that God would answer the prayer and we could move forward. And so may we pray always. May we be men and women of prayer. That it is part and parcel of our life. That we pray with all prayer, as he notes here. What does he mean by all prayer? I think he's referring to every aspect of prayer that we have. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 notes, again, Paul reiterating this idea. He says, be careful for nothing, be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And then 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul notes to him, he says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And so we see these different words, if you will, both in the English and the Greek, of what our prayer life is to consist of. So let's note some of these. Prayer signifies good wishes and desires directed and expressed to God for things that are in themselves to be wished for and desired of God, either for ourselves or others. Sometimes that's the only thing that our prayers fit, if you will. But there's more to praying than just the needs, if you will, of ourselves and of others. There's supplication. It signifies such petitions for things that are wanted by men, either by themselves or others, and that either for their bodies or souls, as food and raiment for the one, and discoveries of pardoning love, supplies of grace, spiritual peace, and comfort for the other. A little broader idea, if you will, but along the same lines. God, we need things. God, help us. Take care of these, the supplication. The intercession. It intends either complaints exhibited in prayer against others that have done injuries, or prayers put up for others, either for the averting of evil from them or for the bestowing some good thing on them. Interceding on the behalf of others. God, so-and-so has a need. There's a wrong that's going on. There's a situation in their life, and they need you to be at work meeting those needs. What a joy to be able to intercede for others. And one that too oftentimes we forget until the fourth Thursday in November. Thanksgiving. Coming back to God and thanking Him for what He has accomplished. May we not be, as we see in the life of Christ, the 10 lepers who come to Him seeking cleansing. And He sends them away, and as they go, they're cleansed. But only one returns to give thanks. And Christ asks him, "You're here, where are the 9? Where's the rest of them? They went merrily on their way. Were they cleansed? Yes. Did they stop and give God thanks? The indication is no. They didn't turn around and come back to their benefactor and say, thank you. May we not forget. As we see God answer these prayers, these supplications, these intercessions, may we not forget to come back and say, thank you, Lord. Acknowledge, I saw you at work and I praise you for that. Thank you, you met that need in my life. You met the need in these others that we have been praying for. May we come back and thank Him for those. So we have these prayers, if you will, and a prayer may consist of all of them as we touch on things, but may we be men and women of prayer, taking these things to Him. As he notes, praying in the Spirit. Paul helps us, I think, understand this idea. What does it mean to be praying in the Spirit? Do I need something? Do we go around a campfire and sing Kumbaya and hold our hands together and we'll get this tingly sensation and I'll know the Spirit? No, the Spirit's always with us. We're believers. God indwells us 24/7. We don't have to ask Him to come. He's already here if we know Christ is our Savior. He took up residence the moment we trusted Christ. But Paul, I think, helps us in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, give us an insight into what he means by praying in the Spirit. He says in verse 26 and 27 there in Romans 8, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Now, we have our thoughts, our desires for what we would like to see God do about the things we're praying for. And so much like Paul notes here, we pray, but we don't really know what the will of God is. And so we pray that we don't know how, what, ought. What is your will here, God? And Paul notes, that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. He's there making intercession for us. He is seeing that God's will be carried out in our lives. We can kind of think of it. I use this illustration often with this. We may have children who may want a bicycle. Let's put them at, say, 8 years old, 9 years old. And they find and they see that beautiful 27-inch multi-geared mountain bike. Mom and Dad, that's what I want. Look at that. Well, that's nice. But unless that 8-year-old is somehow, 5'11", that 27-inch bike is way too big for him. Would we get him that bike and say, here you go, son, now go out and enjoy it? No, you can put the seat all the way to the bottom and his feet aren't going to be able to work the pedals properly. We would say, no, I wouldn't get that for my son or my daughter. Let's be equal here. But we might get them a bicycle that is suitable to their size instead of the one that they wanted. Why? Because I trust we in our wisdom as parents know that's not a practical bike for my son at this age. We will get him something that will fit him, that will work, rather than having it sit around and gather dust for several years until he grows into it. That's much how God works. We have our desires, but God knows what's best and right for us. And so he may alter those requests so that his will is accomplished. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. He takes that and intercedes on our behalf before our God, and we see his will accomplished, wherein we can rejoice in what we see accomplished as we pray to him. We're to pray watchfully. Mark chapter 14, verse 38, as Christ has gone into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's there in earnest prayer. He leaves a few of the disciples kind of at, if you will, at the entrance to the garden. Doesn't give them instructions. Just leaves them there. He takes Peter, James, and John, and they go farther into the garden. And he instructs them. He leaves them there and says, watch and pray. And Christ goes farther in yet by himself. But he tells them, he says, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Praying is hard work, folks. And we know that story as Christ is gone for about an hour. He comes back. And what are Peter, James, and John doing? They're not, I mean, they may be on their knees, but they're not earnest in prayer. They're sawing logs. They're asleep. Wake up, guys. Come on. Can't you watch and pray with me? The spirit's witty, willing, but the flesh is weak. The body says, Jesus, it's the middle of the night. I want to go to sleep. Guys, stay up. Watch and pray. This is a needful time. He goes off for another hour. He comes back. Let's go. I know I have said that one of the easiest means of going to sleep in the middle of the night if you wake up is what? I say pray. It has never failed me. I go back to sleep at some point in my praying. And then I wake up when it's time to get up in the morning. I don't need to take pills to put me back to sleep. I take time with God in prayer. And I go back to sleep. But he's wanting us to be watchful. It requires vigilance. It requires work. Yes, we can be very relaxed. We need to be mindful of that. If we find ourselves even in the midst of the day and we're praying, and yes, we start to get sleepy, then stand up and walk and pray. Kind of hard to fall asleep standing up and walking. I mean, we can easily fall asleep while we're sitting. But I haven't seen anybody fall asleep while we're walking. And so we do what's required, what's necessary in order to see our prayers accomplished. To pray watchfully. To pray persistently. Luke 11, verses 5 through 10 notes, and he said unto them, which of you shall find a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that knocketh findeth, and to, or seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. He gives that picture of this man coming to his neighbor, and his neighbor, no, I'm not giving you any food now. Come on, it's the middle of the night. But he knows his friend is in need, because that friend has friends that have come. And so he will help him in this importunity. It's not good for you. So yes, I will help you because you have a need that needs to be taken care of right now. And then he goes on to tell us, ask. And the idea in the Greek is ask and keep asking. Knock and keep knocking. Seek and keep seeking until you receive. Are we persistent in our praying? Or do we, well, I prayed for that once. I didn't get an answer, so I gave up. God says here, ask and keep asking. God's timing isn't our timing. And we need to be faithful in praying, calling on Him until the answer comes. The answer may not be what we wanted. Again, going back to the other. God may give us another answer, but when we get the answer, is there need to pray anymore? No, we have the answer. And we can thank God for it, regardless of whether it went with what we desired or whether what God desired. But we can thank Him nonetheless. But we need to be persistent in our praying. I think I've given the thought, the illustration. There was a man in my home church that the church prayed for salvation for 17 years. I remember seeing his name on the list as I was a junior high student. Saw it when we moved back, saw it for years as I went on into college. But 17 years after he first came on that list, he came to know Christ as his Savior. I don't know how many people in that church were consistent in their praying for him. But I know because of their consistency, their persistency, and those that knew him, their willingness to sow and water the word, he finally came to know Christ as his Savior. I shudder to think what would have happened if after 2 years or 3 years or 5 years, the church said, oh, he's not coming to Christ. Let's just take him off the prayer list. It's hopeless. It's not going to happen. So let's just stop praying. I know Brother Edwards noted years after he came to Christ, how thankful he was that the church didn't give up on him. They kept praying for him. May we be persistent in our praying. And then notice as he closes, praying for all men. He says, for all saints, as we see in 1 Timothy verses 1 and 2, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Say, but I don't know all men. There are 8 billion people on this planet. I don't know them all. Yeah, neither do I. But when I pray, I'm talking to the one who does know all men. And so while I may be rather indiscriminate by saying, God, I'm praying for the people in Uzbekistan. I'm praying for people in Jordan. I'm praying for people in Germany. I don't know all their names, but God, you do. Do you think God's going to answer prayers in that regard? Sure he will. Because he tells us to pray for all men. And I think the all means all. Yes, we can pray for one another. We have their names. We have our prayer calendars back there that we put out to encourage us to pray for us individually, pray for our missionaries as they're scattered around the world. But yes, we can be kind of generic and say, yes, God, will you be at work in the hearts of those that live wherever? God can answer that prayer. He's God. And so we can pray for all men. And he notes here, as he tells Timothy, pray for those that are in authority. Pray for the king. Pray for the rulers. Paul at this time is talking about Nero, who in this time in his life is the maniac that is out burning down Rome, making Roman candles out of believers all around Rome. He's very much a despotic king. And he's telling Timothy, pray for him. Why? Does Nero need to come to Christ? Yes. Can God save him? Yes. If he will respond to the gospel message. I mean, we can think of all sorts of people. I don't know that I should pray for them. Why not? Well, they're so evil and wicked. Isn't that the greatest reason to be praying for them? Because what awaits them when they breathe their last breath? Well, they're just punishment. They're going to get what they deserve. And what if our last breath was before we trusted Christ? We're getting what we deserve. Well, no, that's not different. Doesn't matter the level of wickedness, the level of sin that we've done. We all are deserving of an eternity in hell. But God, in his gracious love to all the world, brought that message of salvation to us, and we responded. And we trusted Christ. Nothing says that that person can't come to Christ. I dare say the early church in Jerusalem did not believe that Saul of Tarsus could ever come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was persecuting us. He consented to the death of Stephen. He held their coats and cheered them on. He had letters to Damascus to bring back believers from that far away and bring them back and have them jailed, have them killed. And yet God had other plans. And God was able to touch that heart and change that life. And we rejoice to this day, thanking God that God saved the Apostle Paul. Almost half our New Testament is written by him. So, is there anybody outside the arm of redemption? Not from our sight. We can pray for them. Ask God to be at work. And so we can pray for those in authority. Whether we like them or not, they need our prayers. So may we take time to pray for them, to pray for one another. Again, our first resort, not our last. And may we never think that prayer is outdated. It's never insufficient. God, through Solomon, wrote this, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." Our reliance must be on God. He's the one that can accomplish that which is beyond all that we could ask or think. because He's God. And He's given us the blessed opportunity, the privilege, the joy, the open door to come into His throne room by prayer and talk with Him about anything and everything. And He's promised to hear and answer. Why would we not want to take time and pray? Because we need Him for this battle that is before us. We can have the armor, but we need the lifeline for us to stand any length of time for Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Thy Word. We thank You for the truths that are here. We thank You that we can be men and women of prayer. We can be children of prayer. There is no age limit to coming before You. Father, as oftentimes the prayer of children that we see answered in ways beyond we could ever ask or think, because they have a heart of faith that sometimes we think we've outgrown. Father, we need You. We need these pieces of our armor, yes, but we need You in the battle. We need our reliance on You. So, Father, I pray that we would be men and women of prayer, that we would not give up on taking time to spend with You in prayer, to be all of these things and more. Father, it is Your purpose and plans that are being fulfilled, not ours. And so, Father, the timing of Your will may be very different than what we think it should be. So may we keep on keeping on until we see You answer, whether it's what we thought should occur or whether it was something else, but may we rejoice when we see the answers come. To be thankful for how You have been at work. Father, I pray that if we have faltered in this area, may we seek Your forgiveness this morning. Yes, may we come humbly into Your presence and ask Your forgiveness. Call upon You for Your strength, Your wisdom, Your grace to help us to be men and women of prayer, to make that time to spend with You. It's not fruitless. It's not wasted. It's needful. So may we take up that aspect of our lives and spend time with You, knowing that it will be for our best, for our benefit, for Your glory. Stir and challenge us to that end. And may we go with that whole armor, which includes praying, and be found faithful in Your sight when You come for us. Encourage our hearts in that regard, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.